Hey, good morning. Hey, welcome, and especially to our friends that are kindergarten through fifth grade. It's a family Sunday. Hopefully you got one of these when you came in, because there's several things on here I'm going to want you to do. There's something we need you to do because we need your help. And afterwards, I even like to take a picture of something you're going to do later on, and I'll prompt you what to do in all of it as we get to it. But hopefully you got a kid note-taking page. And if you just feel like you're in a kind of a kindergarten or fifth grader state of mind today, feel free to get one yourself or follow along on the back of your program. We're in the summer, we're studying through Paul's letter he wrote to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, about who is Jesus, what does it look like to be in Christ, and how do we live that out on a daily life? It's really, really informative book about our identity in Christ and what that looks like on a Monday. And the other thing we're doing throughout this series is we want to help equip you to read and study the Bible on your own. Because what we believe is it's really, really important, but sometimes it feels like it's hard to get a grip on the Bible, like it's hard to understand. And so years ago, and I love this, the Navigators used an analogy that has always stuck with me, and I want to share it with you today. And kids, if you're taking notes, there's a thing on here that says draw this on the front, where you actually trace your hand or trace the hand of someone next to you with their permission. Please, like we love the next gen, but we also like boundaries. So like ask permission, hey, can I trace your hand? And preferably someone you know, but let's see. So trace your hand, and you're going to write a word on each one of those fingers, because it tells us how to get a grip on the Bible. Because if you only use one finger, it's hard to get a grip on something. Two, it's a little bit better. Three, it's better, but all five is great. And I'll give you a visual of that. I need five kids to volunteer. Gracia, of course. Yeah, go ahead and come on up. Yeah, okay. Yeah, sure, right there. And right there. Yeah, there you go. There's five. I'll do one more. I didn't get someone from this section if somebody wants to come up. Oh, Jean. Okay, we're good. Yeah, go ahead, come on up. We'll make it work. All right, let's see here. I need all of you to line up straight across the front, facing them. Facing them, like the audience, them. Sorry, I couldn't point. I had my hands full. All right, here's what I need. There you go. There you go. There you go. There you go. And there you go. Okay, now here's what I need you to do. I want you to help you get a grip on this book. What I want you to do is, using only your thumb, not your other fingers, pick the book up. Very resourceful, very resourceful. There you get it. You got it. That's good. Let me see that. That's awesome. Okay, you're not holding on to it very well, so it'd probably be easier. Now put them down. Now this time, okay, give everyone a thumbs up. That's what you just did. Now give them a guns up, okay? Okay, now, oh, you did that very well. Double, I love it. Okay, so using two fingers this time, pick the book up and hold it really tight. Really tight. Okay, we got it? If you got it? We got it? Okay, just don't. Oh, it's better. It was better. You were prepared this time. I like it. And you got it. Nice. Okay. Now with three fingers. Three fingers. So it's like this. One, two, three. Only three fingers. And I want you to hold it as tight as you can. Only these three fingers. The whole book. The whole book. Oh, what a great laugh. All right, we got it. Okay, just put it down. 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 Hold it up. Hold it straight out. And put it down. Okay. All right, now this time, let's skip the fourth. Let's go to all five. Get all five, and I want you to grip it as tight as you can. All five, it's all the fingers. And all five, and just, like, hold it as tight as you can, okay? You know what's coming next, right? And I love it. The first service, they all had open-toed shoes, and I'm like, this is going to be awful. Not only is it the Sunday where the pastor bullies all the kids on stage, but he also, like, smashed their toes. So hold it straight out. Get a grip on that book. Hold it tight. You got it? Yeah. Oh. I gave you the bigger one. Hold it straight out. Yeah. Oh. Well, your two hands. Yeah. Yeah. Celebrate it. You ready for this? Well, yeah. I did a big wind-up. And now, I didn't use a real Bible for this very reason. It was a stunt double. But thank you guys. You can put it down and go have a seat. No real Bibles were harmed during the filming of this. So, and I did cheat. So it's the week the pastor bullied the kids and cheated. I gave some of them bigger books anyway. But the idea is this. If you try and get a grip on the Bible for yourself, you can do it in several ways. And if you just do it one way, you're not going to have a very good grip on it. It's going to be hard to understand. Two ways, it's better, but really all five are good. And years ago, the Navigators used this analogy. So kids, if you're tracing your hand, you're going to write one of these words on each one of the fingers. And this is it. So the first one, it's here. To hear somebody read the Bible, God's truth to you. And when you hear it, that's good. It's a good thing. Paul even says in Romans that how will people believe if they don't hear? Like, hearing is important. But sometimes that's all we'll do. I'll hear someone read it in a setting like this, or maybe in small group, or in kids ministry, or at home as a family. I'll hear it read. But it's even better when you hear it and then you read it for yourself. And we really encourage you to do this. To read it for yourself and say, God, what is it you want me to know about you, about me, and how you want me to live? And you read that, and that's better. You start getting a better grip. But then you start studying it. You don't just read it and go, that's great. You read it and go, what does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And what do I do? How do I apply it to my life? And then you start studying it, and then you start memorizing it. Not the whole thing, although there are people. I remember as a kid, my mom took me to lunch with her former boss, who was a lawyer. My mom was a, what do you call it? Like, she worked for a lawyer. She was a legal secretary, paralegal, legal secretary. And so she was doing that. And I met this guy, and he memorized like an entire book of the Bible. And like, not one of the ones that's real short either. It was like Philippians or something like that. And he memorized all of John 15 through 17. And I sat there at lunch going, it's impressive, but I get it. Like, please stop. I believe that you memorized the whole thing. But as a kid, it was lost to me. But as an adult, I'm thinking, that guy had memorized it, which means he put it inside his mind and he memorized it. And it's kind of like a seed. If you put something inside your mind, it'll eventually shape you and come out. So like, it'll change you. And so memorizing means committing a verse to memory that means something incredibly important about who you are, or who you are in Christ, or how you live life. And then there's this word meditate, which means just to think, take a verse or take a truth that you read from Scripture and think about it and keep on thinking about it and prayerfully reflect on it. God, what does this say and what does it mean? And then you think on it throughout the day and it shows up in your life. And when you do all five, it makes a difference and it helps you get a grip. And here's a picture of that where if somebody tries, and it's not, you know, it's got this extra word in there, but it's really important. It helps you get a grip because there's that last word, apply. And for each one of those fingers, it helps you get a grip on it. But some of us have done a great job of getting a hold of it, but we never actually apply it. We don't ever do anything with it. But that's really where Scripture comes to life and we realize it can be trusted. That Jesus told us this not to limit our life, but to expand the possibilities. That what if what he says is really true? And then you try it, and then it works, and you feel like life is better, and then you trust him more, and it's this cyclical thing that goes on, but application is so important. Many of us have gotten a grip on it. We know it, and we know it like there's going to be a test on it. There's not a test, unless you're going to like Bible college or something like that. Please study, but I mean, for most of us, there's not going to be a Bible test. The test is life. How will you believe what God says is true about who he is and who you are and how to live life? That's the test. Where we figure out, do I really have a grip on this or not? And Jesus makes this incredible promise. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, if you do that, there's this special relationship that you and I have. And between you and me, like, I'll make my life in you, inside you. And Paul talks about this promise. We're going to read it today. We've been studying Ephesians. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, or kids, actually the whole passage we're going to talk about is in this box on the back side of your note-taking page, and I'm going to have you underline some things and circle some things, because what we're calling this is a dig-in and a mark-it-up series. Like, sometimes you read something in the Bible and you go, I want to remember that. I want to remember that. So already you've drew the hand with those five words: hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. You could also write apply on the palm. And in just a minute, I'm going to have you draw something else to help us wrap our heads around this incredible promise that Jesus makes about him wanting to move into your life. Here's what Paul says, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So he's praying. He's telling us about how he prays for them and for us and how we could pray for each other and even pray for ourselves. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Basically, we all point back to God as our creator. I pray, again, he's praying. Give us a clue to what this passage is about. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he says, this is what I'm praying for them and for you. And this is a way we could pray for each other. And basically what it is, it's a grow-up prayer. You ever told someone to grow up? Like, grow up. It means they're acting like not their age. And sometimes someone may have said that to us, and it's kind of like, you know, someone's mad at us because I did something immature or whatever. But basically he's saying, no, this is a grow-up prayer. Like, you were created to have a faith that grows. And it'll be stronger and grow deeper tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So let's pray for that because that's what God's doing. He gives us some clues into how to pray for each other, but also some clues into what spiritual growth looks like, how we grow in our faith. And two things I want you to underline. Underline strengthen, the word strengthen, and underline the two words, inner being. He says, I want you to be strengthened in your inner being. And basically what he tells us, he's talking about spiritual growth or how we grow up. And basically he tells us that spiritual growth, growing in your faith, happens from the inside out. And many of us have taken an outside-in approach. I want to grow in my faith, so I'm going to try and behave differently. That will work for a while until it just doesn't and you can't muster it up anymore. He doesn't ask you to change from the outside in. He says, I want to change you from the inside out. And it's your inner being that he wants to be strengthened through his Holy Spirit, through God living his life in you and through you. That's how spiritual growth happens, from the inside out. Paul wrote to another group of people he was trying to teach this about and how he prayed for them. And he said this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. It's another word for what Paul does, or what Paul's saying God does in our lives, where he takes your life and he transforms it. He changes it from the inside out. He's talking about spiritual growth or life change. He says, I pray that he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, like may every part of who you are, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this idea that there's this inside-out change that God wants to bring in our lives, and he's the one that drives it. It requires our participation, but he's the one that drives it. So back to the passage we were looking at in Ephesians 3, verse 17, he says, and here's the result, here's what we're praying for, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, here's the thing I want you to do on your note-taking page. There's a space on the back that has this verse, Ephesians 3:17, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what I want you to do is in that space, I want you to draw a big heart, a big heart. And after we're done, at the end of the service, I want you to come up. I want to take a picture of it so we can share it on social media, to share this verse with others and to show others how you see this verse kind of playing out. So kids, if you want to show it afterwards, that's great. If not, just use it to help you understand what Paul is saying. This is what Jesus wants to do. It's an incredible promise. So Christ may dwell in your heart. So there's the heart. And dwell means to live. So draw a house. Inside the heart, draw a house. Your house will probably be better than mine, but that's my house. And you can draw a chimney, or you can draw birds or a sun or whatever around the house you want, but draw something that helps you think it's a house. And then inside the house, I want you to write the word Jesus. And you might write Jesus with a cross, or Jesus maybe with a crown over it, like, because he's the king of your heart. But basically what Paul is saying is, this is what he's praying for. This is where life change and spiritual growth, everything that God promised happens. It starts with Jesus living in your heart. And a promise that's made that's hard to wrap our head around is that the God who created the world and created everything, the God who sent his son to die on the cross for you and rose from the dead, wants to live his life in you. That in you and through you, you would experience God living in you. Years ago, I greatly misestimated the date when I said it first service, but it was back in 1951. There was a pastor who wrote a book, it started from a sermon called My Heart, Christ Home. And it's this great picture. I think his name was Robert Munger. And he wrote this analogy of what it looks like to invite Jesus to move into your life and let him make his dwelling, his residence, your heart. And basically what he says is what happens is you make this invitation and ask Jesus to move in, that he would live his life in you. And for us, it's hard to wrap our heads around that, but he said that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to live his life in you. When you give your life to Jesus, he gives his life to you. He didn't just give forgiveness and mercy and love. He gives himself to you. And he brings all those things when he moves in. And he said basically what Robert Munger talked about is when you make your heart Christ home, he moves in, and sometimes I'll let him on the front porch, but I don't want to let him in the living room. Well, then that's not somebody who's living in my house. That's someone who's maybe not even a guest. But then a guest I invite to come in and hang out in the living room for a while, and let's hang out for a bit. And then you start inviting him and saying, God, you know, you can move in, and it's all yours. And actually, this house, my life, is yours, and you can have it all. And he goes room by room by room, and he starts changing you from the inside out. But when he changes you from the inside out, it looks different on the outside. How could the God of the universe move into your life and not change you in some way? Whenever the Bible uses the word heart, what it's talking about, it's the center of who you are. It's your attitude, it's your will, it's your identity, it's your emotion, it's what you want. It's like the core of everything that you want to be and everything you want. It's the thing we least want to give over because we're not exactly sure if we trust him. But what Jesus says is, I don't want to just move in. I want it to be mine. And we wrestle with that, but when it happens and we say yes, it changes us from the inside out. And we start growing, and that's where spiritual growth starts. Paul wrote to another church, the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put behind me, or the ways of my childhood behind me. Think about it, in your life, there are things you did when you were 2 years old you don't do anymore. And some of those things are kind of cute when you're a two-year-old. It's not so cute when you're 22. You know, if you get out the crayon and start drawing on the walls, or you kind of have an unfiltered kind of, well, some people still have that, but if you have an unfiltered kind of mouth and you kind of say what you're thinking in some certain settings, it's like, oh, I can't believe they said that. You kind of laugh in the car on the way home, but oh my goodness. Like there are things we do as kids that are cute, but as you grow up, you change, you develop. And over time, it's what you say, it's what you think, it's how you reason, how you make decisions. It changes, especially if you're growing in your faith. God changes you from the inside out, and it makes a difference. And even Jesus, God with us, God in the flesh, put himself through those same development challenges. In Luke 2:52, it says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And what we see is that spiritual growth is this process. It's not an event. Who you are today did not happen overnight. It happened over time. Because that's how we develop. That's how God created the world to develop. That it develops through process, not an event. And Jesus subjected himself to that process. And he grew in wisdom. He grew wiser. He started getting more and more of a grip on what God's wisdom is and how to live a wise life. Over time, wisdom should show up in your life more and more and evidenced in the way you speak, the way you think, and the way you act. You grow in that. You grow in stature. That's not just size. It's just all development. It includes emotional development, mental development, physical development. We were created to grow and develop. We know that. We know that. But it's true spiritually as well. And it also says this is another part of your growth and development, in favor with God and in favor with man. Your relationships with God, your relationship with God, your relationships with people should grow and develop over time. If suddenly you stop growing, if something seems like it's not developing, especially when it's a kid, you kind of go, something's off here. We should look into this. I'm 5'5". I've looked into it. This is as good as it's going to get. Like, it's as tall as I'm going to be. But over time, we pay attention to when things start growing and developing. I should be moving forward. And Jesus subjected himself to that same process. So this is how Paul continues to pray that we would grow up in our faith. He says this in Ephesians 3:17. And I pray, he's still praying. So this is how we can pray for ourselves and for others. That being rooted and established in love. Now, every time you see the word love, I want you to circle it. We've circled the word power. Every time you see that, circle it. Every time you see the word love, circle it. May have power, so circle that. Together with all the Lord's holy people. That's everyone who's put their faith in Jesus. To grasp, unrolling that, because that's something he wants for you. He's praying that you would experience this. That you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know, underline that, this love, circle love, every time you see love or power, circle it. And underline know, because that's something else he wants for you. This love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says, this is what I'm praying for. That you would grasp something, that you would get to know something. But it's not know like know about. It's something know that you would know it personally. We talked about this a couple weeks ago that you know, like my family this summer, we're going two places on one trip. I mean, it's too much, but I guess that's how we do vacation. We're going to Hawaii and we're stopping at Disneyland for a day and a half. Hawaii and Disneyland. Like one by itself would be great. And so, like, I got you guys together because it'd be easier to tell my kids this now rather than later. My kids are sitting in the third row there. Hey, we're actually not going to go. I'm just going to get you a travel book that tells you about Disneyland and tells you about Hawaii. You good with that, Grace? No. You want to go to Hawaii, right? Yeah. So, like, John, like that's not good, right? Like, you want to, like reading about something is good. Experiencing it's different. And what Paul says here, when he says, I want you to know something, he goes, I don't want you to just have a book that tells you what God's love is like. I want you to know it personally. I want you to experience it personally. But experiencing the love isn't love, experiencing the concept of love. It's the person of Jesus who is love. Bless you. Like, he wants us to experience that personally. And I'll give you an example of that. So today is Canada Day. My Canadian friend Paul is in the front row. Happy Canada Day. And it not lost on me is the irony that on Canada Day is free agency for the National Hockey League. Like right now on the Hockey Network and TSN, what's that stand for? TSN, something sports network. So all these Canadian things. Like, they have a show right now called Free Agent Frenzy, and free agents are signing the things, and Canada Day is saying, yay, Canada, and yay, hockey. Like, it's so intertwined. Like, it's a big day. And I'm not going to lie. When I'm done here, I'm going to go watch the NHL Network and watch Free Agent Frenzy. I love hockey. I know a lot about hockey players. I know a lot about NHL hockey players. As a matter of fact, I could tell you certain things about certain players, and I know a lot about them because I read about it a lot, and I watch a lot of it. I know that. But I don't know those players. I know a few of them. I know Paul. He played professional hockey. Played here for the Lubbock Cotton Kings and other places. And I could tell you about my friend, our NHL hockey player, who's also my friend, Mark Osborne. And I saw him 2 weeks ago, and I could tell you a lot about him, not just hockey-wise. I could tell you about his family. I could tell you his wife is a famous actress. Well, sort of famous. If you've ever seen Urban Cowboy, she was the other woman in Urban Cowboy. And if you've ever seen Funny Farm with Chevy Chase, it was Chevy Chase's wife. Her name is Madeline Smith. Madeline Osborne now. And I could tell you his kids' names and how one of them, Abigail, is at Queens College. And the other one, his other daughter just graduated, and she's now working as a chef in a restaurant. I could tell you a lot of details, not just hockey details, about his life. But that's knowing about him. But the thing is, you can learn those same facts, some of them, by either social media or website. But the thing is, like, I sat down with Mark 2 weeks ago, and we had lunch together, and we had dinner together, and we hung out for hours, and we talked, and we asked about each other's families. Like, we know each other. And he's not an NHL player anymore, but he played on 4 different NHL teams and had a long career, and now he's a scout for an NHL team. And, like, I know Mark. I have a relationship with him. We know each other. There's a difference to know about somebody because I read the sports, you know, statistics on their life, or even the social media statistics on their life, between knowing someone and having a relationship with them. And to have a relationship with Jesus, that we may experience him moving into our life, to have a relationship with him, means you don't just have to know about the love of Jesus or experience the love of Jesus. You know it in the person of Jesus. And when I am rooted and established in love, when I start to try and know, experience personally this love that surpasses knowledge, suddenly, When I know that God loves me, I trust him enough to lead me. And so one of the starting points for your spiritual growth is trusting that you are deeply loved by God. And you say, how deep? More than you think. And the minute Paul prays that we experience how deep it is, you experience how deep it is, and you go, and Paul says, no, it's more than you know. It's more than knowledge. It's more than you can experience. Like, you'll keep experiencing new experiences of what it looks like to be loved by God. And when I know that God loves me, I trust him to lead me. And I believe he will grow me. That's what he's doing in our life. That's his agenda. That's what Paul was praying for. This is what Jesus is doing. When he moves in, he says, I don't just want to renovate the house. I want to love this house. I want to love you in a way that changes you. And then suddenly our behavior does start to change because we know we're loved and we know that we can trust him with our decision making. That's why Paul makes this case again and again and again through this book of Ephesians, that it's not about how you live as the starting place. That will change, and the rest of his letter to the Ephesians starts talking about that. But he goes again and again, and he goes, know who you are in Christ. Be rooted and established. Be firm in your foundation of Jesus, because that's the starting point. And when Jesus is the starting point for my identity and my plans for my life, when all of a sudden Jesus says, I want to move in, I want to move into your heart, I want your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is why the phrase, follow your heart, is terrible advice. Because if we follow our heart, we're moving away from God's plan for our life. Potentially, because he's not the starting point. Our starting point is what I want, what I feel, or what I think. And Jesus says, don't do that. Let me be the starting point, and I will point you to the best life you can imagine, the best life you can experience. But it starts with changing your heart from the inside out. Not just changing your plans, changing your heart and your life. And God's loving commitment to work on your life every day of your life does not change. Paul told this to the Philippian church. He says, being confident of this, this would be a great verse if you wanted to memorize one. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will not leave you as an unfinished project. How many of us, like true confession, have ever been given something to do? A task, homework, a chore, a job, something. You were asked to do something, or you decided to do something, and you started doing it, and you didn't finish. True confession, who's ever done that? Okay, just for the record, so the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, you have always done everything you've asked, and you've never left anything unfinished. Okay, let me ask one more time. We're in a church. I'm a pastor. I'm just saying. Depravity, we talked about it last week. Like, let's talk about this. But honestly, have you ever been started out to do something, or you were asked to do something, and you didn't do what you're supposed to do, or you didn't finish the project? How many of us ever done that? Yeah, most of us are truthful. Okay, so all of us have done that. So here's the deal. God says, I won't do that with you. I will not start something with you and not finish. It requires your participation, but it's my power in you that changes everything, and it will change you. So because of that, what you need to think is, don't think for perfection, think progress. Think progress, not perfection. God is at work, and it's progress, not perfection. Over time, he will be working on you, and you will grow and develop and change and change and change, probably as Jesus moves room by room in your heart that is now his home, and he says, hey, can we talk about these things you're putting in your mind, like what you're thinking about? Hey, can we talk about these friends that you have seated around the kitchen table in your life? Can we talk about them? Can we talk about kind of what you're doing with your relationships? Can we talk about what you're doing with your finances? And as he starts talking about that, and you hold it with an open hand, you trust him because you love him, but it's still scary. But you say, my heart is Christ's home. It's yours. Thanks that I'm still included in your family. He doesn't evict us, but he changes us. And God drives the process, but it requires our participation. So let him move into your life. Let him be in charge of your life. And then he promises he will grow you up in your faith. So this verse in Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19, he says, this is what I'm praying for, that you would grasp it. That's why I wanted you to underline it. This is what he wants for you, that you would grasp God's love, that you would know it, experience it personally. When you read the word know often in the Bible, most often, it doesn't mean know about, it means experience personally. That once you start to know it, it'll surpass your knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He wants to fill your life, not with stuff, but with himself and everything that he brings with him. He prays that you know this love that actually goes beyond knowing. And then he makes this promise in verse 20. And remember, this is important when you're reading the Bible, because we can take this out of context and think he's talking about us winning the lottery or something like that. Or like, what he's talking about here is because of what he just said. Paul knows us. And he knows that some of us, because of our past or even because of our present, we've written ourselves off and said, I don't think God can ever change me or change my past or even my present or my future. Like, I'm beyond restoration. And he makes this amazing promise about how much God's power at work in you can do. Now, to him who is able, he has the ability to do immeasurably more. Again, like his love, you start to measure it, you think, man, that's really big. It's bigger than you think. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work from the outside in, no, from inside of us, inside out, within us. To him be the glory in the church, meaning all of us together, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is true always, forever and ever, amen. This is who God is always. To anyone who says, I will be rooted and established in Jesus, I will make my heart Christ home. He says, great, now I can get to work. How much change will he bring to my life? How much will he grow me? How much of my past will I be forgiven? How much of his love will I experience? How much will I become the person God created me to be? More than you can imagine. Don't ever sell short God's ability to make you the person he created you to be, to experience life and life to the fullest, where he fills you, not just with his love and mercy and grace. He brings all that when he moves in. He brings himself to live in you and through you. And you have this relationship that goes on. So here's the next step for this. And on the kids' note-taking page, there's a section that says next steps, next to where you drew the heart and the home and the cross, Jesus and the heart and the home. What I want you to do is make a list of the people that you want to pray for this week. This is how Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. How are you going to pray for the people in your life this week? And write down their names and then commit to praying for them this week. Like Paul said, here's who I'm praying for. But what Paul also did is he said, and here's what I'm praying for them, which I think is how he's also praying for you. And I'll be honest, this is how we are praying for you as a church. Our mission statement is to make more and stronger followers of Jesus Christ. We pray that you be rooted, established in love, strengthened in your being, and you would grow in your faith. You would grow up to be the person God created you to be and experience all that he has for you. So what you do on that second phrase, you write, here's who I'm going to pray for. Now here's a pray that I'm going to pray for them. And you might pray, I pray that these people are rooted and established in love. I pray they would be strengthened in their inner being. I pray that Christ would live in their hearts through faith. Or just pray, I pray that they would know that God loves them. And as you write down names of who to pray for, I would love it if you wrote my name down, because I've got growing up to do. I think I just heard someone say, amen. That's crazy. Like, anyway, thanks whoever said that. I agree. I'm with you though. Like, yes, we all have to grow. None of us are there yet. Think progress, not perfection. I need people praying for me, and so do you. So maybe you might also want to just write down who you're going to pray for. Please include me on the list. I'd love that. But write out how you're going to pray for them. But then you might go to somebody and say, hey, would you pray for me this week that I would grow up in my faith, that Jesus would live in my heart and he'd feel very at home, and that he'd change me from the inside out. So write down who you're going to pray for, how you're going to pray for him, and maybe ask someone to pray for you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Please don't remember this is the Sunday the pastor bullied the kids by knocking books out of their hand. Make sure you explain the context if you tell somebody what you saw. But this week, you have a chance to get a grip on God's word by reading it, hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing, meditating on it. Please do that. Get a grip. Because what gets knocked out of your hand most often is what you believe about who you are or who Jesus is or how it makes a difference in your life. And some of us are believing lies about our identity because we do not have a grip on that truth in the Bible, or we don't fully trust that God really does love us, that he really is for us, or he really does want to change us, and that's a good thing. Also, kids, as you leave today, I would love to take a picture of the My Heart, Christ Home picture you did afterwards, and if we have your permission, we'd love to share it on Facebook and Instagram this week, if that's okay with you. Let's pray together. God, thanks that you love us so much that you don't just send us your love, you send us yourself. You went to the cross on our behalf, and you want to live in our lives through this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You want to live your life in us and through us. I know I don't have it in me to live the life that I want to live and the life that you have for me, but I know that because of you, we have everything we need, that it's you and your power in our inner being where we can be strengthened. It's in you where we can get a grasp on how loved we are by you. And I pray that you would change us from the inside out, and it would show up to the people around us, not as a credit to who we are, but all credit as to who you are and how great you are and how lovingly kind you are toward us. God, thanks that you are not finished being at work in our lives, and we ask that this week you would get to work in changing us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. Kids, I'd love to see your picture if you want to share it.